Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala. Once again, it's a privilege for me to be sharing the word of the Lord with you. And so what we are doing today is going to be the conclusion of our restoration series of messages based on the book of Acts. And before we go there, let me just update you a little bit. At the moment, lockdown is still more on the hard side. So for the foreseeable future, we will continue to broadcast our messages via Facebook and YouTube, and we will not be gathering at the church, as you well know. And so we are going to look at Acts chapter 28, but I will read from chapter 27 just for a little bit of context. And then we will get into the text, into the preached word. Let's read the word together. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship, and so it was that they were brought safely to the land. And then we're going to read quite a bit of chapter 28. Let's read from verse 1. After we were brought through safely, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited for a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, "He was a god." Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting it at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had not done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Then I'm jumping to the last two verses, verse 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Lord, we come to you praying that you would quicken our hearts and praying that you would restore to us the boldness that we see in Paul, the clarity of the gospel message in the kingdom of God. And we pray that you will galvanize us, that we too would reach our own world with the gospel of the kingdom. We pray this in your precious name. Amen and amen. And so, as I said earlier, this is a concluding message on our restoration series of messages. And today we're really going to look at 2 points as we conclude. Number one, we're going to look at Paul's witness. In other words, Paul as a faithful witness to the risen Christ. And secondly, we are going to look at the content of his message, the kingdom of God. These are the 2 main points that we're going to look at. But before we do that, let's just zoom out a little bit as we give a context by way of introduction. What we have seen as we have been traversing throughout this book of Acts is that the key verse in this entire book is found in chapter 1, verse 8. And that reads simply that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the age. So the key theme, therefore, of this entire book is that of witness, witnessing to the risen Christ, our Lord Jesus. And we also see that the primary witness to Christ is actually God the Father. First of all, he does that by raising Jesus Christ from the dead and proclaiming him to be his son. And secondly, he does this by, together with Christ, pouring out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is himself the spirit of witness. He empowers us to become witnesses so that the entire church would become witnesses to Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will become my witnesses. There is a connection between the outpouring of the Spirit and the empowerment to witness to Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want to mention by way of introduction is what has been noted as a unique and a strange ending to this book. Luke has taken pains to tell us what happened in Jerusalem and how Paul was arrested and how he defended himself before Agrippa and others and Felix, and how he appealed to Caesar when they wanted to free him. And he asked to come to Rome, and because in his heart God had called him to come to Rome and he wanted to see that fulfilled. So in a sense, people are saying, why are we not getting any account of Paul's trial in Rome? If Paul was killed as a result of this trial in Rome, why is it that Luke doesn't tell us about the death of Paul? And so the argument goes, and people go backwards and forwards on these things. The testimony of church history is that from Clement of Rome, in his letter, First Clement, he tells us that Paul was actually not killed in this particular trial. And also Eusebius, in his ecclesiastical history, tells us that Paul wasn't killed in this particular trial. It seems like he was released and he was able to do more ministry for about 2 years before he was finally rearrested and condemned and killed towards the close of the 60s, probably 69 AD. But I think there is a method in the madness, if I'm allowed to say this, in the way that Luke ends this memoir of his. He's got an agenda. He has started us by telling us of the Great Commission and how it was going to be preached from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of their known world, which in their case was Rome, was at the very end of the known world. And so he wants to end, as it were, on a positive, triumphant, powerful note, as if to say, the early generation, the early church fulfilled their commission. And Paul preached to the very centers of power, even preaching to the very family of Caesar himself, and preached the gospel of the kingdom unhindered and free in Rome, this great gospel. So I think he has done that with that in mind. But this leads us then to our first point, Paul's witness. We see that Paul was indeed a faithful witness, and that is what chapter 27 and chapter 28 are telling us. First of all, we see this tempestuous voyage of his after they were in this particular ship that ended up running aground and the vessel being completely useless, and they possibly broke it down even as they were making fire. Possibly the wood came from this particular shipwreck, as we see in chapter 27 from verse 39. And despite all of these terrible things that are happening, we see Paul maintaining his focus and his purpose in being a faithful witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other things in part of his suffering that we see here is the snake bite that we hear of in chapter 28, verse 3 to verse 4. That he was bitten by a snake. And you look at that and you say, what is going on? This is the apostle of God. Why is he going through so much suffering? But if you look at what Luke himself is saying, it's as if Paul is not even concerned about these things. He's focusing on his message and he's preaching the gospel. He simply shakes this viper into the fire. And the people move from condemning him as a murderer to wanting to almost worship him. There's no record of them worshiping, but they were tempted. They said he was a god, and he must have rebuked them for suggesting that. And again, in the middle of this very difficult situation, we see Paul being a blessing. The chief of the area, Publius, is blessed tremendously by Paul as Paul heals his father, who had fever and dysentery. And the whole island of Malta, we are told, brought all of their sick people. And in the middle of a tempestuous voyage, in the middle of a very, very difficult situation and suffering, Paul is preaching the gospel. And Paul is healing every person who is presented to him by the grace of God upon him. The third thing in this difficult voyage that we see is what Luke mentions to us is that they found another ship because theirs was destroyed. They found another ship that had wintered somewhere, and they were able to get into this ship and can continue their journey to Rome. And it's very interesting that in chapter 28, verse 11, Paul tells us that the emblem in this ship, there was a figurehead in this ship, and that figurehead, he says, was the heavenly twins. We know from history that what that was the twin gods that are the descendants of Zeus and Leda, and their names were Castor and Pollux. And these in Greek mythology were known to be the gods that protect the sea voyagers and people who are traveling on the seas. And Luke mentions that to us as if to say, they are not true gods, but the living God, he is God. And we see that in the favor that even the captains of that ship had towards Paul. So the point I want to make concerning Paul as a faithful witness, as he answers to the very purpose of this book, is that we see him advancing the kingdom of God through suffering. That is something that the church today needs to hear. So many of us see suffering as a curse, but many times the servants of God throughout history have advanced the gospel of God through suffering. In fact, that very word that says you'll become my martyrs, my witnesses, that word witness comes from the word martyr. That is a person who witnesses on the very pain of death. I remember, I don't know if it still happens today, but as a youngster, when we wanted to swear to one another that we are telling the truth, we would do something like this, it's true, and do that, the sign of the cross. And when you did that, you were saying, what I'm saying, what I'm testifying it on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is very, very true. And in one sense, Paul did that and beyond that. He was willing to testify on the pain of death itself. And no amount of suffering was going to deter him from the calling of God on his life. And the second and last point is the content of what he was witnessing about. And verse 30 and verse 31 tells us what the content was. It says, he lived there in Rome 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This whole concept of the kingdom of God, again, we see it in the bookends of this memoir of Luke. We see it now in the last two verses. In fact, in the last verse, but we also see it in the first verse, in verse 4. The first verses, I should say, we are told that Jesus Christ came and he was teaching concerning the kingdom of God. So in a sense, I think it is stylistic for Luke. He's trying to tell us that the book of Luke, his volume, is speaking to us about the kingdom of God. And we also found scattered about 3 times in this letter summary statements about what the various people were preaching. And what they were preaching is referred to as the kingdom of God. We find Philip in chapter 8, verse 12, he said to be testifying to the gospel of the kingdom. And then Paul in Ephesus, chapter 19, again, he testifies to the kingdom of God. And then as he speaks to the elders, Ephesian elders in chapter 20, verse 25. Again, so the substance of his message was the kingdom. But we also see that at the beginning, there is great confusion about what this message of the kingdom is. The disciple says to Jesus, after we've been told that he was teaching concerning the kingdom and he spoke about these guys waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they say to him, will at this time, will the kingdom be restored to Israel? They thought of the kingdom of God in purely racialistic, materialistic sense. And Jesus Christ said to them, you are misunderstanding the kingdom. Yes, there is a sense in which in my second coming, the kingdom will be revealed in all of its power and glory. But in the first coming of Jesus, the expression of the kingdom was through the preaching of the gospel. He says, but you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you and you will become my witnesses. Mark in chapter 1 of Mark verse 25 says this about the kingdom. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so the question I want to end with before I come to the conclusion is, what then is the gospel of the kingdom that Paul was preaching? And I think it is contained in this verse that I have just read. It is the good news that the time is fulfilled and that the kingdom of God is at hand. That is what the gospel of the kingdom is. And let's take it frame by frame. First of all, the time is fulfilled. We all know, and the Jews knew, that in one sense, God has always been reigning. He is the sovereign king who controls everything that happens in the universe. He's the almighty God. Yet, when Mark was saying the time is fulfilled, he was trying to tell us something different and unique. That God, in the coming, and particularly in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God was coming to reveal his glory in a special way, to save his people from their sins, to destroy their enemies, to reign with righteousness and peace, and finally to set up his kingdom rule in this earth and indeed in this universe. God in Christ is bringing his rulership in a special way. The time has come. This is the curious time. This is the right time that God has appointed. And that kingdom was inaugurated in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is continuing in our time, but it will be consummated at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's conclude with these thoughts, even as we pray for restoration in our days. We see the following things. Number one, we see confidence and readiness on the side of Paul to share the gospel of God because he knew that God is sovereign. He was absolutely convinced, and that's why we are told that he preached with all boldness and without hindrance. And may God pour out his Spirit upon us, that we too would share the word of God with confidence and readiness. Number two, we see that Paul focused on God himself. What he preached was the kingdom of God. the rulership of God. He was proclaiming that God reigns. Our God reigns. And may God help us in our generation to proclaim the rulership of God and His kingdom program through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see that Paul had a completely open door to any person who was willing to listen. When he got to Rome, the first thing that he did was to call the unbelievers. He called the Jews, the fellow Jews. And he testified concerning the kingdom of God to them, because he was consumed with one thing and one thing alone. This gospel must be preached. I must become a faithful witness to the gospel and to the risen Christ, our Lord. And lastly, I want us that this one thing to be restored amongst us, and that is the priority of missions and evangelism. Not just as a program that the church does, but as the great ambition of each and every one of us. Will you do that? Will you see yourself as a witness to the risen Christ? And will you take every opportunity, wherever God places you, and as He gives you wisdom, to testify with all boldness and freeness to the risen Christ? I pray that God will do that and restore the times of the apostolic church in our generation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.